It's a great blessing and privilege to be with you this morning, to have the opportunity, the strength, and the health to worship our Lord together. I would ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you. A couple weeks ago, as I was requested to preach a sermon on the Beatitudes, and we attempted to speak some from the fifth chapter of Matthew. This morning, if the Lord be our helper, I'd like to address a Beatitude that is not found in Matthew chapter 5. It's found later in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, the account opens this way, that John has been shut up in prison. He's been shut up in prison for telling an earthly ruler that it was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife, and he was basically awaiting execution. Whether he knew it or not, he was in prison and he was going to die. And he sends two of his disciples to Jesus and says, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And Jesus makes this very famous and very important statement in verse 5. He says, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised back to life, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." And then in verse 6 he says, "And blessed is he who is not offended in me." This beatitude in verse 6, Jesus is applying to John's exact situation. He said, "Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me." Now, I'd like to, this morning, when looking at this beatitude, look at it through a contrast of John the Baptist in this lesson, but also somebody else who was in a very similar circumstance. The word offended here is a very interesting word. It's not what we commonly think of in our modern day language. Most of the time, if somebody says, "I'm offended," what they literally mean is, "My feelings are hurt." That's generally how it's applied and used today. In the Bible, the word offended literally comes from a Greek word called scandalizo, which is where we get our word scandal or scandalous. That the word offended means to create a scandal or to cause an offense or to cause an enticement to sin, to lay a snare, to cause someone to be entrapped. And Jesus says that somebody is blessed who is not scandalized or enticed to sin or entrapped by me, now or in me. Now, you think about what John the Baptist has just done. John the Baptist has basically asked Christ a question that he should have already known the answer to. But the reason why he's asking this question is because of the circumstance and the situation that he's in. John, if any other man should have had full knowledge of who Jesus was, it would have been him. Because John was blessed to hear the voice of the Father when he baptized Jesus say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He was blessed to see the heavens opened and to see the Spirit descend upon him in the form of a dove. And this man, when Jesus came to him, pointed him out to the multitude and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." When Jesus actually did present himself for baptism, John prevented him and said, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" So here's a man who knew who Jesus was, pointed him out, saw the Spirit of God, heard the voice of the Father, and knew down within his soul who Jesus is. And now he's asking, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" When you think about why John asked this question, he's asking this question, I'm not going to say for a very good reason, but he's asking this question for a very logical reason. Whether we admit it or not, the things that we encounter on an everyday basis affect us. They affect us in a great way. You hang around people that talk filthy, you'll eventually start talking filthy. You hang around people that are talking about godly things, it'll improve your outlook and your mindset, and you'll start talking about godly things. John was in prison. He was in prison for doing nothing wrong. He was in prison for basically faithfully declaring the Word of God. And now, in his present distress, in his circumstance, he is wondering if Jesus really is who he says he is. Now, before you get too hard on John, before we, cast aspersions his way, we're all, from time to time, in various prisons. We're in various prisons for, one reason or another. Some are in prisons of our own mind. Some are in prisons to the emotions of our heart. Some are in prisons of finance. Some are in prisons of family situations. We have many prisons that take hold on us, and life tries to bind us and keep us from thinking straight and acting right. Whenever you have hard times, whenever difficult situations come your way, what is the first thing that we oftentimes do? I mentioned a while ago that if we spent our life counting our blessings, we wouldn't have time to number our complaints. But whenever hard times come, what's generally the natural reaction? The natural reaction is we complain about the situation we're in. I mean, how many of you have sung the song, "Oh, poor pitiful me"? I mean, how many of you have sung the song, "Oh, woe is me and how bad things are for me"? I've sung that song on many days, on many occasions. And John, on this occasion, has had his prison and his circumstance rob him of the eyesight and the faith to know and to see clearly who Jesus is. But it gets more than that. You think about what Peter said to Jesus whenever Jesus said, "All of you shall betray me this night," or "forsake me this night." What does Peter say in response? He said, "Though all men should forsake thee, yet will I never be offended in thee." Peter actually says, "I won't be offended in thee. I won't cause reproach. I won't cause a scandal." He says, "I'll be faithful." And Jesus says, "Peter, before the cock crow this night, thou shalt deny me thrice." And you all know the story. Peter denied the Lord three times. He did offend in Christ. Now, why did he do that? He did that out of fear. He did that out of the fact that there were people there who had more power than he did, who were stronger than he was, and had he admitted who he was, he might have been imprisoned himself, he might have been bound himself, put to death himself. So John here is offended in Christ because he has let the prison of this world rob him of the joy that he had. Now, using that as a foundation point, I'd like to go to another place with another man who is in a very similar circumstance, but with a very, very different outlook, to show how we can be faithful to this beatitude and be blessed in not being offended in Christ. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. And in this particular lesson that we're going to read, I'd like to make a few general comments before we begin. Colossians is one of four books that Paul wrote. The others are Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. And he wrote all of these epistles from jail. He wrote these epistles in a very similar circumstance to where John the Baptist was. He wrote these knowing full well that he had done nothing wrong, doing nothing more than preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, we're going to have to pick and choose what parts of this we read. But in Colossians chapter 1, let's begin in verse 3, Paul writes this. He says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is to all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and know the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, who is our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister in Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Now I'm going to pause reading there, and I want you to think about what Paul has said in this opening. Now I skipped the first two verses because they're very similar to all of Paul's epistles, but Paul has not said one word about his situation. He hasn't said one word about being in prison. He hasn't said one word about, you know, suffering unjustly. He is spending his time giving thanks to God for them and what he's heard of them and in them. Now, I want you to spend some time later in that language, and Paul gives some more language later on in Colossians that gives the same thought. This is also the reason I picked Colossians as opposed to Philippians, Ephesians, or Philemon, is because Colossians is a book that Paul didn't just write from prison. Colossians, or the church of Colossae, was a very special church in the sense that Paul had never been there. This is Paul writing to a church he'd never been to people he'd never seen, and he is basically spending his time in prison to help strengthen brethren that he doesn't really know. He knows of them because he's heard of their faith. He's heard of their faithfulness in Christ. Epaphras, who was a fellow laborer with Christ, Paul, he was preaching to them and was reporting to Paul the things of them. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have a good reputation in this world. It's a wonderful thing to have a good name. Solomon says in Proverbs, he says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's a better thing to have a good name than it is to be rich in this world, because a good reputation is something that takes years and years and years to develop. A faithful reputation of integrity is one that is built up over time. It's very quickly destroyed, but it takes a lot of time and a lot of effort. So if you were born into a good family, if you have a good family name, you need to thank God for that, because that's something that didn't come overnight. It's something that happened through a lot of labor and toil, probably some sorrow. And friends, Paul is here saying that they have a good reputation. They have a good report. You know what's also to have, what's a good report to have? It's a good thing to have a report that you are a faithful church trying to follow after Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. That's a good reputation to have. It's a good reputation to have that brethren know that that's a place where the Spirit of God dwells. That that's a place where people of God are faithful, they're honest, they love one another. That's a good reputation to have. And Paul says, you have these things. And he says, I thank God for that. Now I want you to consider, if you were in prison, besides the immediate thing that we would normally do, we would normally complain about our situation, what would you spend your time doing? If I was in prison and I had gotten past the complaining stage, I would probably spend my time writing letters to my children, writing letters to my wife, writing letters to my family and my friends. Paul is spending time writing this letter to people he's never seen because he's so overjoyed. He's so overwhelmed at the reports he's hearing of their goodness, their steadfastness, and he says, I'm thanking God for you. I love the language he says in Philippians 1, another epistle he writes from prison. He says in Philippians 1, about verse 4, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul was spending his days in prison thanking God, thanking Him for the brethren, thanking Him for the faithfulness that they had. And now as Paul is writing to these folks he's never seen, let's find out why Paul could be this happy. He says in verse 9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and declare that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul is encouraging them of what his prayer is for them, a prayer that we should pray for one another and for all the churches, that we'd be strengthened, that we'd be built up, that we'd be increased in our most holy faith. As Brother Caleb prayed in his prayer this morning, that we would never be satisfied and content with where we are in our current walk, that we would always seek to grow, to improve, to strive, to be strengthened. I mean, we love little children. We love when little children are born. We love when they come into the world and we hold them. But friends, it would be wrong for us to want those little children to be little children forever. Now, I've heard people say that my children are growing up too fast, and they probably are. But friends, it's a wonderful thing to have a child. It's a wonderful thing to hold a baby. But it's even more wonderful to see that child grow and develop and to mature and to gain in knowledge and to gain in wisdom so that they can end up standing on their own two feet. I want my children one day to be able to stand on their own two feet as good and honest men and women of their community, being faithful in the things that we've tried to instruct them in. Friends, that's my goal that I want for my children. And that's the goal that the Heavenly Father has for His family and for His children, that we increase and grow in might and be built up in our most holy faith. And Paul's saying, I'm praying this for you. Can you imagine what this did to this church? They'd probably heard of the Apostle Paul, but they didn't know who he was, not by face. And here they get this letter from a man who took time not out of his own schedule, but he took time out of his own suffering, being in prison, to write this letter to say, I love you, and I'm praying for you, and I want you to grow, and I want the report that I hear to just continue on and increase more and more. As the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, he says, furthermore, brethren, we pray for you, and the things that you have heard of us and been instructed in, we pray that you increase and abound more and more. Paul says, I want the things that we're hearing to increase and to abound more and more. Now, you might say, well, okay, this is nice, but why is Paul so happy? Whereas John the Baptist was so unhappy. What's the difference between what put one in this situation and one in the next? I'm so glad you asked. Because Paul goes on in the next few verses to describe how he can behave this way, how he can talk this way, how he can act this way. Notice in verse 13, He says, who hath, well, let's read verse 12 again. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul says the reason that he is so happy and the reason his mindset hasn't changed is, he says, because God hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now you might say, well, Paul, you're in prison. You're obviously held by a power. You're held by someone who has basically imprisoned you for doing God's work. It seems like the power of darkness still has a lot of weight. Seems like the power of darkness still has a lot of authority. One of the things that I learned years ago from Elder Sonny Piles is, he said, sometimes to understand what a text is saying, we have to make sure we know what it's not saying. And one of the things that helped me with this text is understanding what this text is not saying. This text does not say, who delivered us from the presence of darkness. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. And there's a very big difference for that. You think about the world we live in, you and I are not delivered from the presence of darkness. We're not delivered from the presence of sin. You and I have been delivered from the power of darkness and the power of sin. Paul is being held by the presence of darkness. Paul is being held by the presence of sinful men. John the Baptist was being held by the wicked desires of a sinful man and his ultimately very sinful wife that shouldn't have been his. But Paul says, I rejoice that I have been delivered and you have been delivered from the power of darkness. One of the great things that you and I have today, and it's not ever going to change, is that you and I are held in the hand of Almighty God. You and I are kept by His love. We're controlled by Him, or we're in His control. And you and I have His love ever abiding upon us. One of the things that Brother Lonnie preached yesterday at Bay Springs is he quoted from Jeremiah 31, where he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Do you realize that God's love has never wavered for us? His love has never changed. It's the same right now as it was before time. And it's the same now as it will be when time is no more, when you and I are in heaven. His love ever abides upon His children. And because of that love, friends, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. You and I don't have anything to fear of what man can do unto us. I love what the prophet David writes in Psalm 40 and verse 2. He says in Psalm 40 and verse 2, he says, He hath brought me up also out of an horrible pit. He hath set my feet upon the rock, and He has established my goings. One of the reasons why I love that verse so much is because when Jesus brought us up out of the pit, when He took us up out of the miry clay, when He brought us up out of that hole where we were, He didn't just bring us up and put us right there on the ledge and say, don't fall back in. When He brought us up out of that pit, He set our feet upon a rock. That means we have been established upon Jesus Christ, never to be moved from that position. When you and I were given to Christ, it was impossible for us to be moved or shaken from that position. You know, whenever you go and you pour a foundation and concrete sets, there's no way to move that foundation unless you have a power on force that is greater than that is there. Well, friends, what force is greater than Christ? What power has more authority than He does? There isn't one. So if you and I have been set upon Jesus Christ, we are not going to move from that position. But you know, when David goes on and says, He has established my goings, you know what that word established means? The word established is the very same word as the word set. The word set and established are the very same thing. That means just as firmly fixed as my position now is just as firmly fixed as my ultimate destination is going to be. Heaven is our home, and we're going to be there without fail. Our goings have been established all the way to the portals of immortal glory. And Paul says He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. I love Paul's usage here. He doesn't say He will deliver us. He says He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That word translated is a glorious word. Because you know how long a translation takes? About that long. Just that fast, translation's done. You know, Enoch was walking down the road one day. You give me some liberty here. I don't have enough information to know exactly what he was doing. But if you allow me the liberty. Enoch was just walking down the road one day. And while he was walking down the road, one moment he was there, the next moment he was gone. You know why? Because God took him. God took him. He was translated that he should not see death, Paul says in Hebrews 11. And when he was translated, one moment he was breathing here on earth, And the very next moment, he was looking face to face with his Savior in heaven. That's a translation. And what does Paul say? He says, He hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Just as Enoch was translated right off this earth into heaven itself, you and I have been translated into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, to understand this, we need to understand what facet of the kingdom we're talking about. The word kingdom is a word in Scripture like salvation, like justification, like a lot of words that you have to understand it in its context to know what it's being talked about. Sometimes the word kingdom has reference to what we're doing right now, the Church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the word kingdom has reference to the family of God going to be with Him in heaven. But a kingdom literally is wherever a king dwells, wherever a king rules and reigns. Well, friends, Jesus says in Luke 17, about verse 10, I believe, He says, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall men say, See here or see there. He says, But lo, the kingdom of God is within you. He says, The kingdom of God resides and dwells within each one of us. Now, how did it get there? It didn't get there because we asked for it to be there any more than somebody born into a kingdom didn't ask to get born into that kingdom. When somebody lives in the, and I realize they're not ultimately a monarch anymore, but you allow me the liberty. When somebody's born into the United Kingdom, England as it were, they didn't ask to be born into that kingdom. But when they were born into that kingdom, from the moment they're born, the magistrate, the monarch, is their ruler, is their sovereign leader. Well, friends, you and I were just walking down the road one day. We were doing what men do. We were breathing out our natural breath. And just that fast, God put His kingdom inside of us. God put His law in our heart. He wrote His precepts on our inward part. He washed us with water and quickened us by His grace. And friends, Paul speaks of that as an already done event. He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We didn't ask for it. We didn't seek it. We didn't buy it. God just did it by His own sovereign power and authority. And when God did that, what from that very moment happened that is never going to change? We vitally belong to Jesus Christ our Lord. No man can take that from you. No prison can rob you of that. And nothing that Satan and all his forces try to do, and nothing that man and all his wickedness attempts to do, can change the fact that we belong to God and we're going to be His forever. The Apostle Paul says, that's what I rejoice in. He says, I may be in prison. He said, I may be held by the rulers of this world. He said, but I belong to God. He said, and you belong to God. And because we belong to God, Paul says, I'm not really worried about my present distress. I'm not really worried about my present situation. I am not offended in Jesus Christ. Why is Paul blessed in this way? Because he is not blaming God for his circumstances. He's thanking God for his present position. You and I are going to be in many toils in this world. We're going to be in many troubles in this world. As I'm trying to teach my children on a daily basis, life is not fair. It never has been. It never will be. You can do the right thing time and time and time again and still suffer for it because that's this world we live in. It happens. But friends, no matter what happens in this world, we belong to Him and will always belong to Him. Paul says, I rejoice in that. You know, how many times have you heard the atheist scoff? One of the maddest days I can remember was 17 years ago. 17 years ago, on September the 11th, you all know what happened. This country was terrorized by some wicked, cowardly people. They took a lot of innocent lives doing it. Those people did not believe in the God that you and I believe in. And I read articles from wicked men that said, if the God that the Christians preach were real, then He would have more power than the God that these people serve. But the fact that this happened proves there is no God. Friends, I was furious. Because the things that happen to us in this world do not prove that there is no God. The things that happen to us in this world that are bad prove that we live in a sinful world. But I'll tell you what proves we have a God. Is when things good happen to us. Things that we don't deserve. I look at my life and my life is far better off than it ought to be.
I don't deserve half the things I have. I don't deserve a tenth of the things I have. But the things that I have that he's given unto me, they're rich and they're full. I mean, you and I have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. But friends, you and I have more than that. That would be enough, but we have more than that. You and I have strength, health, life, breath, being, and not the least of which is you and I have one another. You know, if you and I only had God, that would be enough, right? If all we had was God, that would be enough. But He's so good to us, He's given us a multitude of witnesses, like a cloud round about us to talk with, to counsel with, to worship with, to shelter with. You and I have one another to talk about things and to encourage one another down life's pathway. God has been very good to us in the things that He's done unto us. And here's what Paul goes on to say about his present position. He says about Jesus, he says in verse 15, he says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Paul says no matter what happens, no matter what our situation is, this world is still created by Jesus, this world is still maintained by Jesus, and this world should bring forth glory to Jesus. You and I have been created, everything else has been created, visible and invisible. All things have been created by Him and for Him, and to Him should all the earth give honor and glory. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 150, I believe it's about verse 3. He says, "Let all that hath breath praise the Lord." You and I have been put on this earth for one reason, and one reason only, and that's to give honor and glory to Almighty God, who is the firstborn of every creature. He is the image of the invisible God, and He is He who by whom all things consist. You think about what Paul's going through, compared to what John was going through. John was going through a prison, and John says, "Are you really Him?" Paul is going through prison and says, "He really is who He says He is." Notice the contrast. John is starting to wonder if Jesus really is the Son of God, even though he saw things Paul had not seen. He experienced things Paul had not experienced. But Paul is saying, even in my present distress, he said, He's still God. He still has it all in His hand. I love what Paul says in Hebrews 1 and about verse 3. It says that he... since I can't quote it, I'll just go read it. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "Who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Do you know what that says? He upholds all things by the word of His power. There is a story that I love. It's when the first astronauts went up into space. They were Russians. And when they went up into space, they looked out and they said, "Well, it's not like everybody said it was. The earth's sitting there, it's just hanging on nothing," which that is what was said. That's what Job said in the book of Job. They said, "The earth's just sitting there, and now we've been to space, and God's not here." I always love what I heard a preacher say one time. He said, what they should have done was stepped out of the spaceship with their mask off. They'd have seen Him in a hurry. You know, when you think about what man does, man goes to places and he says, "Well, God's not really here." Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. He's the image of the invisible God. And here it says He upholds all things by the word of His power. You know why they didn't see a hand holding the globe? You know why they didn't see any of the other things they expect to see? Because it's upheld by the word of His power. Jesus just speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. And no matter what you and I see in this world, that ever abides, it ever remains, and it will always be that way. It's going to be upheld until the day He says it's enough. He folds it up like a garment and He burns it up with a fervent heat. That's the power that Jesus still has. He's always had and He will always have. And Paul says nothing has changed that. He is still that same God. And no matter what I suffer, no matter what I go through, He is still my God. And notice what he says in the very next verse. He says that all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Notice verse 18. "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in Him, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, that in Him should all fullness dwell. Paul says, on top of being the Creator, He is the head of all things in the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, and He is that who the Father has given these things unto. I want you to think about where you and I are right now. You and I are considered right now to be a body. We're considered to be the body of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul gives us the language that you and I in 1 Corinthians 12, that we're members of one body. But friends, a body only has one head. And Paul tells you here who that head is. It's Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn from the dead, meaning He's not the last one or the only one. He's just the first one that should come from the dead. And it says that in Him, by Him, He might have the preeminence. To just go ahead and blatantly rob a point that Brother Lonnie made yesterday, you and I think about many times what we need to do. We think about many times the things that we're called upon to do. But friends, the number one thought that we should have is, what would He have us do? And the reason we should think that is because our life, our goals, who we are, where we're going, what we're doing right now is not, or it should not be, what we want. It should not be what we desire. It should be all about Him and what He would have us to do. You think about this world we live in. This world is not ours. It's His. You think about this church that we dwell in. It's not ours. It's His. You think about these bodies that we live in. They're not ours. They belong to Him. The spirits that we serve Him with, they were given to us by Him. All that we are is His. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if He is going to have the preeminence in all things, it needs to be all about Him and not all about me. It needs to be all about Him and not all about you. If our life becomes what we want, if our life becomes what we desire, we're thinking about ourselves. We should think about what He would have us do and what He wants, because in all things He should have the preeminence. The Apostle John wrote in 3 John about a man who, well, let's just read what John says about him. He wanted to have the preeminence, but let's read how he wanted to have the preeminence. In 3 John, there it is. Let me start in verse 7. 3 John verse 7, it says, because that for His name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church by Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. What does John say that Diotrephes' problem was? It says that he wanted to have the preeminence. What does that mean? It means in the church he wanted to be about him. He wanted to be the one who had the say-so. He wanted to be the one who had the authority. And what does Paul say he was doing? He basically was lining up everybody that agreed with him and, you know, saying these are good people, and he was casting out those that didn't agree with him. You know, a lot of times if we only hang around people that agree with us, we'll never see things that we need to see. Sometimes we need an opposing viewpoint to help clear our mind and sharpen our iron to know how it is that we ought to think and ought to proceed. And what's the best way to sharpen iron one with another? It's to try everything that we say with the Word of God. It's to try all of our actions with the Word of God. To try all that we are with the Word of God. Because what does Paul say? Or what does John say? It says, he has even gone to the point of prating against us with malicious words. He was even willing to speak of people that weren't even there who he thought were going to disagree with him. Well, friends, this isn't about who agrees with me. It's not about who agrees with you. This should be about us all agreeing with Jesus Christ. It should be about all of us having the mind of Christ and walking in the love of Christ and having fellowship with the suffering of Christ. Because friends, this church, this world, who we are, it's all about Him, because it all belongs to Him. And the Apostle Paul says, no matter where I am, I'm His. No matter what happens to me, I'm His. And He should get the preeminence and all the ultimate honor and glory in all that I do. The Apostle Paul was writing from very difficult circumstances, but those difficult circumstances did not change the fact that he was not offended in Jesus Christ. He did not blame Jesus Christ for where he was. He thanked God that things were as well with him as they were. We have brethren here in this church that I thank God for the things that they express and the sentiments that they have in prayer. And one of the things that several brethren here express in sentiments in prayer is they say, Lord, we thank Thee that things are as well with us as they are. How often we need to pray those kinds of sentiments and say, thank You, Lord, that things are as well with us as they are. Because imagine, if you can, if you even want to, imagine what this world would be like without Him. Imagine how dark it would be. Imagine how vile and how wicked it would be. I thank God that He constantly, daily, restrains the actions of wicked men, that He restrains the actions of Satan, and the things that I do endure, the things that I do have to go through, do not change the fact that He is God and His love ever abides upon us. That is how we are not offended in Him, is when we don't look at the situation around us, but rather we look up and say, that ever abides, that never changes. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 121, in verse 1? He says, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. For my strength and my help come from the Lord. Whenever we have dark times, whenever we have difficult circumstances and situations, we are very quick sometimes to either cast blame for our circumstance, and God forbid, but we sometimes do blame God for our circumstance. But we also sometimes take our eyes, not just and put them on what they should be, we take them off where they need to be. I'd like to read a psalm in your hearing. I'll give you the circumstance of the man after I read the song. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His works in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Those words were written by a man named William Cooper. He wrote those words in an insane asylum. He was in a mental ward. He spent all of his life troubled in spirit, troubled in mind. He was on suicide watch on 3 different occasions. But in a moment of clarity, in a prison of his own making, that man looked up and said, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. My message to you this morning about not being offended in Jesus, but being blessed, is by trusting Him for His grace. Not judging Him by the circumstances that you're in. Not judging Him for the distresses that you see. But thanking Him for what He has done, what He is doing, and what ultimately He will do when He takes us home. Friends, we have much to thank Him for. May our days be spent thanking Him for His rich grace unto His people. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.